All God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Well, tonight, let's take our Bibles and let's go to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, I was in the process of putting together my message from the book of Psalms. One thing about it, preaching through a portion of Scripture, you have done your part of preaching the whole counsel of God. It's pretty hard to miss when you go through verse by verse and line upon line, precept upon precept. But as I was studying for the message this morning, this morning's message, I kept thinking about the value of the book, the value of the Word of God, the impact that it should have on our hearts and our lives. And a phrase came to my mind, and I just couldn't shake it. And I laid aside my work on this morning's message and began to chase down a thought, and the further I chased it, more I felt like I was going to apprehend it, and I just sensed that the Lord was in that, and so I want to just walk down through the first chapter of 2 Peter and see if we can't learn some things about the Bible that will help us and encourage us to maybe spend a little more time with it, maybe handle it like it's not the TV guide. It's not the Denver Post or the Rocky Mountain News. I guess you probably all don't recognize those terms. But Washington Post. It's not the Washington Post. It's not the New York Times. And I'm sure those are names that you recognize in this area. But it's God's love letter to us. And through this, he tells us what to do and what will happen if we do it. And then he tells us what not to do and what will happen if we do that. And he makes promises. In fact, we'll read, the Bible talks about precious promises here in 2 Peter. And there's several things about this portion of Scripture that thrills me. Number one, it thrills me that Peter, when he came to himself, when he finally humbled himself and got off his high horse and confessed to the Lord Jesus that he wasn't as complete as he thought he was, God used him in two special ways. Number one, he preached a great revival, and 3,000 souls were saved and baptized. That's not been repeated a whole lot of times since then. And then secondly, God used him to write the first and second epistles of Peter, and we glean much learning and understanding from them. And so, it's all part of God's plan to work in your life and to work in my life, and I need it as much as anybody does. And God is trying to adjust the old man into oblivion and cause the new man to have full preeminence in our life, in our decisions, in our walk, in the way we do things. And it all comes back to this book. With this book, we can not just go to heaven and not even just please Jesus, but I found that when the Lord is most pleased with me, I'm most satisfied with life. It seems like the two just go together. So let's begin reading in verse number one, and we're just going to read and park and read and park and read and park. We're going to skip a few verses when we get over to verse number 5 or 6, along in there. But we want God to speak to our hearts tonight. So we've already prayed to that intent. And I this afternoon prayed many times to that intent. So we're going to trust that God will do that. Verse number 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. It pleases me that when the Lord had the Holy Spirit of God had the Apostle Peter write this. He said, you're going to give yourself your identity as two forms. Number one, you're going to give it as a servant, and number two, as an apostle. Well, in total, I think there were 14 apostles. If I count right, there were 12, and one died, and one took his place, and then the Apostle Paul came along. I think that's 12 minus 1 plus 1 is 12 plus 1, 13. 14. And so only 14 apostles in all of history, and yet God said, I want you to set that title aside, and I want you to present the title of being a servant. Now, there's been more than 14 servants, but could I say there's not been enough servants? Sometimes we as God's people, we complain about people thinking that they are entitled, and then sometimes as children of God, we think we are entitled to things when really we ought to be pleasured to be a servant of the Lord Jesus. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Here we find that Peter said that his salvation was precious. His faith was precious. And he said he's writing to people who had obtained that same kind of precious faith. How long has it been since you just spent some time, just you and the Lord, reminding him that you know the difference between when you got saved and now, and you're grateful for the difference? Sometimes we talk to the Lord and it's almost as if we regret being saved. Sometimes we tell people all the things we gave up in order to be saved. And I think that's because we don't have an understanding of the preciousness of our faith. Jesus said, what would a profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? When you think about that, that makes our faith more than just a spiritual preciousness. It makes it just a very physical preciousness. It's precious in every aspect. And the Bible says it's the same faith. It's the same faith that Peter, the servant, that Peter the apostle had in his earthly life is available to every child of God. And then he says that this is available through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You see, we don't obtain this faith by our righteousness. The Apostle Paul said, if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ died in vain. And so we need to understand that it's based on the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Do you need more grace? Do you need more faith? Do you need more peace in your life? I talk to people all the time who are all wound up like a Mickey Mouse watch. They're about ready to go bonkers, and their life is just a twisted mess, and they're just always anxious, always excited, always headed for an accident, hunting for a place to happen. And the Bible says, grace and peace, which we already have because of that precious faith, and it can be multiplied, not just added to, not just an extension of, but it can be multiplied. And then he tells us how to do that. He says, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. Now, I have to stop as a country boy once in a while and just say, what did God just tell me? What was the nugget that he wanted me to grab out of that verse? And I think it comes back to the idea that if I get grace and peace, and I do because he said so, through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, then I need to go where I can find knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. And this is it, folks. This is it. Through the Word of God, through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, we can have our peace. Brother Sutton forgot to turn his phone off. And it's somebody from Indian Head. It must be important. Most of my spam calls come from Indian Head. You know anybody who lives in Indian Head? I don't know why they've got that prefix, but anyway. Pardon me, forgive me for that interruption. We need to understand the importance of God's Word. It's through God's Word we learn the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, and through learning more about Him, we have more grace and we have more peace. And then the Bible says in verse 3, according as his divine power, his, the Lord Jesus, God and the Lord Jesus, according as his divine power hath given, not sold, given, has given unto us all things, not some things, not many things, not most things. He hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Someone says, if I had this, I could do this more godly. If I had this, I could live a cleaner life. If I had this, I wouldn't have a problem with this sin. No, no, no. The Bible says that God hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not only do we have all things that pertain to life for now and life for eternity, but with Jesus Christ, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. But notice where it comes from. Those things which pertain unto life and godliness are through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Where do we find those things? I submit again, we find them in the Word of God. We're not going to find them in tradition. We're not going to find them in family stories unless they relate to the Word of God. We need to understand the importance of the Bible. And so the Bible says that through the knowledge of him that hath called us, and he's called us to two things, to glory, hallelujah, to glory and to virtue. That means to live like we were already in heaven. To live like we're already there. Brother Sutton, do you always do that? No, I hope heaven's not like I live sometimes. But it's not God's fault. I have not submitted myself to the tools that he's given me to produce those products in my life. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's the second time he used the word precious. First it was precious faith, and now it's precious promises. That by these special precious, these precious promises that are contained in the Word of God, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've escaped that. And now he wants us to give ourselves over and allow this divine nature to work in our life. Sharpened by the Word of God, fed by the Word of God, not starved by giving it the world, the flesh, and the devil, but fed a proper diet of the Word of God and action and exercising the things of God. And in doing that, we can grow into what he wants us to be. And then he goes in verse number 5, he says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And he's going to mention some things that are to be added. And for time's sake, we'll hurry through these. And verse 5, he mentions knowledge, virtue and knowledge, temperance and godliness, kindness in verse number 7, charity in verse number 7. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we allow God to add these things to our faith, we find that we're automatically growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind. Remember, that's what he said about that church in Laodicea. It was blind. And it didn't even know that it was blind. Somebody said, there is no one so blind that he will not see as those who will not see. And so he says here that, but he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, when we get away from this book, now I'm not talking about, you know, sitting down and just taking a shortcut through it and spending 2 or 3 minutes in it, throwing it back on the shelf and going, and while we're reading it, we're thinking about 100 other things. And one thing, I'm talking about studying, giving ourselves to it, meditating upon it through the day, longing for it, delighting in it, desiring it, spending time in it. And when we don't do those things, then we're blind, we cannot see afar off, and we have forgotten. forgotten. How many days goes by in a time that you don't recall the time when you came to Christ? Do you forget from time to time? Do you struggle with remembering? Does the memory of coming to Christ, does it escape you when you need it most? The Bible says that when we forget, we're blind, we forget that we've been purged from our old sins. Praise God. Verse 10, wherefore the rather be brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. And what we need to do is we need to take our experience and lay it down beside the Word of God once in a while and just see. Just check. Just find out, am I really saved, or was it just an emotional experience? If I can forget it days on end, if I can forget it weeks on end, months on end, sometimes years on end, then did the Lord really give me salvation, or did I just have a religious experience? And so the Bible says we need to give diligence. The word diligent means to work at it. Need to check it out. Need to find out which side of the line the evidence is on. Am I or am I not a child of God? Not a church member. Judas was that. Not a church member. Not just saved, but am I really saved and dedicated to the things of the Lord? Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Peter has been led of the Holy Ghost of God to say, some of you have forgotten these things. Now God has given me the responsibility, and from Peter the responsibility came to me to remind us once in a while that we might always remember, put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. What present truth? Take your Bibles and turn back just a little way. 1 Peter chapter 5. Here's a truth you need to remember when things are going rough with you. Begin in verse number 10 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter. But the God of all grace, he owns it, all grace, hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so the Bible says, Peter said, I want you to remember some things. He said, if these things are absent in your life, you forgot. And so it's my job, he says, to remind you, to cause you to remember these things. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle, that's the body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. That's the second time he uses this word. It would be good for us to remember. It would be good for us to remember where we were when Jesus found us. It would be good for us to remember the circumstances under which we came to know the Lord Jesus. It would be good for us to remember the joys that came as we begin to realize that we had been saved, set free, changed, a new creature in Christ Jesus. It would be good to remember the struggles that he gave us the victory over. It would be good to remember. And Peter said, as long as he is in this tabernacle, he said, it's my responsibility to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And then he says in verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Peter says, truth is, I'm going to die. And if we'll be honest with ourselves, each one of us has to face that fact also. Someday, I am going to die. Someday, you are going to die. But I can't accept that for you. You need to accept that fact. And Peter says, I know this. I know this, Peter says, that God has stirred my heart. The Lord Jesus has already told me. He showed me that I'm going to put off this, my tabernacle. Just like a caterpillar puts off that old body, has a new body. Peter said, I'm going to do that. So I'm going to put off this old tabernacle. And this world will not be my home any longer. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter said, if I do my job right, when I'm gone, you'll remember these things. And then we drop over for just a second to chapter 3 and verse number 1. This is the second epistle I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. It just seems like there's something about remembering those intimate relationships with Christ, those close calls we call them with Christ, those things when he saved our bacon when we didn't think there was a chance of him doing it. And if we can remember those things when the going gets tough, it'll be easier to get back up and get going again. There's no shame, no lasting shame in falling. The Bible says he that a just man falleth 7 times and rises up again. And one of the things God wants to use to cause us to rise up again is to remember. Remember those sweet times. Remember those times that no man on earth could have met the need that you had. And Jesus came into the picture and you yielded to him and he did things that you've never gotten over. But sometimes we forget. Sometimes we forget. Verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables which we made known unto you, the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Here Peter says, I've made a lot of mistakes and I've done a lot of things I shouldn't do. But he said, I didn't play song and dance with you. I told you what God said to tell you. And he said, we have not followed after cunningly devised fables, which we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a fable. That's a fact. Jesus is coming again. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter never got over having heard those words. He forgot them for a little bit, but he never ever really got over them. Verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. You want to read that tonight when you go home. It's in Matthew chapter 17, Mark chapter 9, and Luke chapter 9 all cover the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw Jesus transfigured and his garments were as white, so white no fuller on earth could have made him that white, the Bible says. Of course, Peter had foot and mouth disease and he said, let's build here 3 tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elias, and oh yes, Lord, we'll build you one too. And he hadn't really realized what he saw until later. And then verse number 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth at a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. A more sure word. Now get the picture here, what Peter's talking about. The Holy Ghost of God let that story about Peter being on the Mount of Transfiguration be written down 3 times, referred to here the 4th time. As I understand that, Peter and John, James and John, or Peter and John, went up to the mountain with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus carries on a powwow with Moses and Elias. And in the process of all that, they see Jesus transfigured. They saw the glory that Jesus is going to have when he reigns and rules on the earth. They saw him in that glory. And in doing that, they hear a voice from heaven, and the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now Peter says, and you think that's something, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. That you do well. That you do well. Let's see. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. Now, I don't know, but, you know, I've been up in the mountains hunting, and nobody around anywhere, just our hunting party. Babbling brook down a little ways away from camp, and wind in the trees. And I promise you, if I would have seen someone transfigured like Peter saw the Lord Jesus, and saw two people that needed no introduction, I think that's going to be what it is when we get to heaven. We'll not have to introduce ourselves. People will just know us. We'll know like we're known. And a voice comes from heaven, said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen, you wouldn't have to convince me of anything else. Well, I guarantee you, that'd make you check the camp out and see who was doctoring the food up. And yet, Peter says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, we have something, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Amen. It's more credible than what Peter saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. And yet, if we had that experience, we'd want to print it in every newspaper that would carry it. We'd put it out on Facebook. We'd put it out on text, in text form. We'd write emails about it. We'd stop newspaper people and say, have I got a story for you? And Peter says, you know, really, that was wonderful. But we have a more sure word of prophecy. But it doesn't do us any good if we don't spend time in it. It doesn't do us any good if we don't study it. It doesn't do us any good if we don't go line upon line, precept upon precept. Study our doctrine. Find out what the Bible says about what we believe. Check it out. This against that. This against that. This against that. Check it out. Check it out. Check it out. And find out what the Bible says about the perplexing questions of life. It's there for us. And it's more sure that if we heard a voice come from heaven. I want you to notice this. When, you know, it's amazing to me how when God defines something. When God says here in verse number 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well. Ye do well that ye take heed. Go to Acts chapter 15 for just a minute. Keep your place here. Acts chapter 15. If you're familiar, this is when Paul went back to Jerusalem about the subject of circumcision. Does a person really have to be circumcised in order to be saved? And they came to the conclusion that that wasn't necessary, that if a person has Christ Jesus, they're as saved as they can get, and you don't have degrees of salvation. You're either saved or you're lost. Praise the Lord. Chapter 15 and verse number 29. Here we find that they've studied this issue out, and they've thought about it and prayed about it. And in verse number 28, the Bible says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Now, that phrase, do well, is the same phrase he uses here. And so, we would be no less guilty if we forgot the do well of chapter 15 of Acts and verse number 29 and just committed all those things, meats offered to idols and blood and things strangled and fornication, he said we do well if we abstain from those things. Here he says we do well if we take heed. That do well is modified and magnified by where it's used other places in the Bible. And then in James chapter 2, there's another use of it. I did have James in here one time. James chapter 2 and verse number 8. Well, verse 7. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Same phrase. And so Jesus, I think, by a little bit of studying, is trying to emphasize how important it is that we take heed to this book. And he says that we take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. When you go to a dark place, you need to have a light. I don't get up at night to go get a drink of water without taking a light because it's a dark place. I don't have any problem leaving the bed, but when I go and turn on the light in the kitchen and come back, everything's dark. And so I have a light that was gifted to me, one of my collection. A flashlight. I have flashlights all over the place because I don't want to be caught in a dark place. And the Bible says we would do as well to pay attention to this book as we pay attention to a light in a dark place. Brother Rollins was telling us of an experience that he had here a while back and going down the road into Bryan's Road, and it was dark. The only light around was at the Shell gas station. I don't know how Shell Petroleum made that arrangement. It was the only light in town. And there were cars everywhere going this way and that way, people trying to make U-turns and people trying to get across the street and go. It was just a web of a mess. They needed a light. My friend, you need a light. You need a light. We're living in a dark, confused world. And you need to take heed thereto as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. From now until the time Jesus comes, we would do well if we'd pay attention to that book. It's more than just to tell us how to get to heaven. It's to tell us how to act. It's to tell us how to act when they don't act that way. Is to tell us how to act when we've acted a different way than what we should. It is the all-purpose book from the time before we got saved until the time we stand before the Lord Jesus. This is the book that if we have road walking sense, we'll spend time in and then do what it says to do. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. Now, I believe there could be two understandings of that. By it being a private interpretation, that would mean that it's an interpretation that stands all by itself. When you take the position on the Bible, and that's the only thing you're basing this position on is that one portion of scripture, that one verse or such as that, it's probably a private interpretation and no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. The Bible verifies itself. You read one verse and then you read another verse and it verifies the verse you read before. And you go over here and read a verse and it verifies that and it verifies and it verifies and it clarifies and it verifies. And we need to do that. No prophecy of the scripture of any private interpretation. Secondly, no man has an ironclad interpretation of it that any other man has to accept. It's not of any private interpretation. And then God tells us why in verse 21. For the prophecy came not of old by the will of man, But holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, God gave some men, holy men, the Bible says, a particular job, particular assignment. And I don't know how much God clarified to them what they were writing and what it was going to be used for, but I can imagine God in his patience with them saying, I'm going to give you words to put on paper that will remain perfect through translation after translation after translation, to where my people will have a guidebook, a rule book, an example book, a formula book, a recipe book. They'll have everything they need to live like I want them to live from the time they get saved to the time they get to glory, till the time of the, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. That's the rapture. That's when we get to glory. And until then, the Bible ought to take more of a precedent to us than what I think it does sometimes. It really should. So the Bible says we have a more sure. When the Pentecostals talk to you about their feelings, all right, you have your feelings. I have more sure. What's the grain compared to the chaff? I have more sure. When someone talks to you about tradition, well, if you're satisfied with tradition, more power to you. But I have a more sure. I have a more sure. I have the most sure. And when the Holy Ghost of God wants to give you assurance of a position, an assurance on a decision, an assurance of your salvation or any other thing, this is the book he'll use to do that. It's a marvelous book. It's a wonderful book. It's a complete book. It's an infallible book. It's a book when nations have followed it, they've risen to preeminence. And when they've gotten away from it, we've fallen to rejection by the world. It's not a normal book. And we ought not to treat it like it's a normal book. God bless you. Let's bow our heads tonight, please.